gospel passage for the Mass during the day of Easter Sunday is the one you just heard. It's an immovable reading. It's the reading that has been read in the church's liturgy for nearly 2,000 years on Easter Sunday. It's a little bit different than the account given to us by Matthew, Mark, and Luke from the Easter Vigil from last night. This gospel account you just heard is taken from the Gospel according to St. John. St. John is writing autobiographically in this moment. He's mentioning the time when he went with St. Peter, when news first rang in their ears from Mary Magdalene that the chosen one, the anointed one, had risen from the tomb. And it's interesting to note the kind of detail that St. John includes in his account of what happened. John gets there first, he peers into the empty tomb, but he does not go in. Peter comes right after, he goes in. John reminds us of the status of the burial cloths. Did you notice in the Gospel, he's talking about how there's a head cloth rolled up in a separate place, but not where the burial cloths were. And you might ask yourself, in light of the grandest of mysteries in our Lord's life, the resurrection, why on earth would St. John include such painstaking detail about burial cloths? Wouldn't they be a little bit more concerned about where the body was? But that's all they had to see on Easter Sunday, at least in the morning. Our Lord would appear to them later that evening in the upper room while the doors were locked. Unfortunately, in many Western languages, including English, the language doesn't quite fully communicate the status of the burial cloths. So what happened when Jesus died? This is a good way to understand it. When he died, he was taken down from the cross. It is custom for the Jews to immediately wrap the head in a linen called a sudarium. And then they would wrap the rest of the body from the chin down and process the body to the place of burial. When you got to the place of burial, you would carefully remove the sudarium and roll it up and keep it in a separate place. Then you would take the shroud, pull it from under the chin, and wrap it over the head. And there the body would lie in state in the tomb. But the way that the Greek translation, the original translation of this passage reads, is not exactly what you might think of when you hear it in English. When John found the burial cloths in the Greek, he's trying to describe that the cloths were not pushed off where the body used to lay, as perhaps you might think you find when you wake up in the morning, and you have your blanket, and then you have your sheet, and then you have your comforter. You know, you usually just throw it off, okay, or move it to the side, like it's pushed aside. In the Greek, what is going on here, what the language is describing, is that the burial cloths were completely stationary as they had left it when they buried our Lord in the tomb. In fact, the Greek would go even so far as to suggest that the burial cloths were, they looked as if they were deflated. A body had once occupied the space, but now they were gently laid down. Now what does that tell you about the resurrection? The resurrection is not resuscitation of a dead body. That's what happened to Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, and the widow son from Nain. All of these persons were raised from the dead by Jesus in the scriptures. So it's the three miracles of raising people from the dead. But guess what? All of them eventually would die again. They were dead, they were not, but they will die again. The resuscitated body means death will happen again. The resurrected body of Christ means death no longer reigns. Meaning to say, Jesus did not simply throw off the shroud covering his body, he actually went right through them. Now, if we believe that the Shroud of Turin, which many of you know about, is in fact the very shroud that covered our Lord's body, it's very plausible to believe the Shroud of Turin contains an outline for the skeletal features of Jesus, including his body actually, more than his skeleton, and in painstaking detail the condition of the body as it lay in the tomb. So what does this tell us about the resurrection? I hope it's the reason why you're here today. The resurrected body no longer suffers death, no longer suffers suffering. The resurrected body is able to pass through solid objects, like the shroud, like the locked doors in the upper room. The glorified body has a certain luminescence. It's the best one could ever look and beyond, like a hulking Adonis. And then this resurrected body has the gift of subtlety. It can move from place to place with absolutely no difficulty at all. You're not bound by time and space. The apostles didn't understand when they saw on Easter Sunday night Jesus appearing to them. John writes, they thought it was a ghost. But Jesus appears to them and assures them that it is in fact a real human body, albeit in a glorified state. Now, we could stop right there and say, what an interesting phenomenon. Good for Jesus. Great. Okay, well, what a nice story. The resurrection for believers, however, is more than a nice story. The resurrection is the reason why soldiers under fire have hope. It's why the person enduring a very difficult separation and divorce trusts that God can deliver them, if not in this life, in the next. It's why the person lying on their deathbed knows that there's a possibility of a greater life that awaits them if they are faithful. It's what gives those who are suffering all kinds of spiritual and mental maladies trust that perhaps, just perhaps, the resurrection reminds us that tomorrow can be a better day. Maybe not in this life, but certainly in the next. We even know the Blessed Mother, the Mother of God herself, in her apparition to St. Bernadette in Lourdes in the 1850s, even reminds some of our greatest saints, like St. Bernadette, I cannot promise you happiness in this life, but in the next. This is the hope of all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If the resurrection didn't happen, St. Paul reminds us, our faith is in vain. Because it's just a fable, just a tale, just a sentimental story to tell every late March or April, just to give us some consolation that maybe life's better on the other end. But for the believer, the resurrection is in fact the secret and the meaning of their lives. They know that they're here because they can go beyond to heaven. Therefore, they spend this life knowing, loving, and serving God so as to be with Him in the next. And you see, today, there is such a tendency to reduce the resurrection to just a historical event with absolutely no demands on the people for whom it is shown. But isn't that precisely the struggle of living the faith? The resurrection places demands on us. It is not enough simply to say, I practice the Catholic faith because I attend Mass on Christmas and Easter. The demand of the resurrection is much greater than that. Jesus only promises resurrection in the way He experienced it. If you are faithful to His commandments, He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. If you do what I command you. And how many times today We experience a death in the family, or people are mourning, and I come to console the family, and automatically they assure me, oh, I'm sure Aunt Stella is in a better place. Now, I don't know how they know that. And I've asked relatives, how do you know Grandma is in a better place? I feel it in my heart. The resurrection wipes out all subjectivity. There is an objective reality about the resurrection of the body that happens irrespective of how you feel about where Aunt Stella might be today. It is only the reward of those who are the friends of Jesus. And you are no friend of Jesus if you do not keep His commandments. That's the crux of the resurrection. That's why we're joyful, because it gives us the promise that we can be His friends. But it just doesn't happen by merely saying it. We have to live it daily. And believe you me, having been in 4 parishes in 6 years and experienced all kinds of different demographics in our diocese, and even having served for brief stints in parishes internationally while I've been away from the diocese, I can tell you that across the board, the phenomenon is the same. Many presume that the promise of the resurrection will be theirs no matter what. So when someone dies, they assure you, Aunt Stella is in a better place. I use Aunt Stella because my mother's name is Stella, so she'll hear my recorded homily and get a good laugh. My friends, if you're here today, but don't really come here at all, really, except 2 days a year, the 25th of December and today, take a good, long 25 minutes to really ponder what the resurrection really means. It is just not simply enough to just look at it from a distance and say, what an interesting phenomenon. It demands a response. I'd like to close today just with 2 questions that were posed to us on Good Friday by Father Dubé, one of our spiritual friends here at the parish, elderly priest, a marriage priest who's been here to give parish missions. And I just ask you to bow your heads now for a second, and don't answer the question aloud, please, for fear of embarrassing yourself. Okay. And don't elbow anyone next to you, although you might be tempted to. But just answer these 2 questions. Just bow your heads. You can close your eyes. Don't fall asleep. But just answer these 2 questions. Number 1, very simple. What response of love, according to the commandments of Jesus and the church, am I going to make in light of the resurrection? What response will I make? And number 2, based on that response, what are the necessary changes I must make in my life so that that response of love to Jesus can actually come true?